Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, as we resume our working through this book. We should finish it this month, we think. Book of Malachi, chapter 2. And I'm going to read for us verses 17 through chapter 3. Verse 5, Malachi 2:17 through chapter 3, verse 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray once more. Father, this is your word, and it is alive. It has power to penetrate into our very core and to split us apart and reveal in our very heart the truth. And we ask that you would do that in us here. We need you to speak into our lives in ways that we don't even know. We don't even really know what we need, but you do. And so we seek you to provide us your spiritual food today through Christ Jesus. Amen. I studied philosophy in college, and one of the favorite topics, at least in those days, many years ago now, was the whole question of God, and associated with that, the question of evil. Because for many people, and I'm sure you've had this question posed to you, or maybe you have it yourself still. And the question is something like this. If God is good, then why is there so much evil? Why are there so many bad things that happen to good people, to innocent people, senselessly, maliciously? Why? If God is good, then why doesn't he stopped these bad things from happening? Or why did he let them start in the first place? But now that they're here, why doesn't he stop it? I mean, this question was posed back in 2004, wasn't it, when the tsunami hit Indonesia and 240,000 people or so just washed away. Men, women, and children, old people, crippled people, mentally retarded people, nice people, bad, I'm just gone. And you say, why didn't God stop that? Well, there's a solution given to it, and it is in the form of two alternatives. One says, well, God is good. He's just not able to stop it. He really would like to. He's got a good heart. He's really very nice, but he just can't stop it from happening. And he's really sorry about it. He grieves over it. He's just torn to pieces as he sees all this bad stuff happening, and he's really powerless, at least not powerful enough to make the bad things stop. That's one solution. The other alternative is, well, no, God really is powerful enough. He could do it if he wanted to. He could stop the evil from happening. But he doesn't want to stop it. Maybe God's not so good after all, or at least his definition of good is not what we ordinarily understand good to be. So maybe God really is not all that good after all. And he actually, in some diabolical way, enjoys these bad things happening to people. Makes him feel powerful. That is frequently the answer given to the question of, if God is good, then why do bad things still happen? And so, for the Christian hearing that, those alternatives, sometimes they feel trapped. But there is another way to look at it. But the people in Malachi's day, 450 years or so before Christ, were voicing, at least in private, they were voicing a similar kind of objection. They saw all kinds of things happening. They had been in bondage for 70 years in captivity and been brought back, and as we've seen before, they had rebuilt the temple, and there was some sort of life in a very small area of the land of Israel, 20 square miles or so, something like that, not very big, and bad things were happening. And they'd had all these promises. They had a lot of the scripture. They had all these promises that God had made, and it wasn't happening. They were still being oppressed. They were still being mistreated. They were still at the mercy of their surrounding pagan villages. And so Malachi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood something was going on inside their heads. He knew, perhaps he heard conversations, got bits and pieces of it. He could tell just in comments that people made or comments that they didn't make about God, that they were thinking these questions. Why do bad things happen? And bad people do bad things, and they seem to get away with it. No justice, no peace. It doesn't seem right. We're the people of God. It seems that God is indifferent to the evil in the world. People go merrily along, many of them, without having to answer for their violence, their injustice, their abuse, their oppression, their immorality. But the second question that was swirling around inside of them, although perhaps not so clearly stated, but Malachi knew what was happening inside of them, was something to the effect of, where's God when we need him? Couldn't he stop this? Couldn't he intervene? We're crying out to him and nothing happens. It's, Jack, I've prayed about this and it just keeps happening. It doesn't stop. Embedded in this question is the doubt that God really could make a difference. He really is powerless. I mean, it's a nice psychological comfort to have religious activities and to have people singing and shouting and talking about good things and happy thoughts. Just have happy thoughts. I mean, there's some benefit to that. But when you really come down to it, God really can't do anything of any importance. Not really in the nitty-gritty of life where there's abuse and mistreatment and injustice and oppression. When you've had the heart-wrenching sorrows of life, he really can't do much. Now God, as is the pattern in the book of Malachi, he hears the complaint or he interprets the people's lives for them, and he summarized what's going on inside their heads with these complaints that he puts into their mouths through the mouth of Malachi. And then he answers them. There are six of these disputations, as they're called. And this is one of them. And so God has an answer. And his answer starts out with a declaration. He says, oh, I'm coming. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to show up. You doubt that I will. You don't think that anything's going to change. You don't think that there's really any substance to this talk, this God talk. But there is. And I'm going to come. In the midst of the evil in which you live, I'm going to interpose myself. I'm going to interject myself into human history. And I'm going to send a messenger first to prepare the people at some point in the future. And for them, it was 400 years in the future. They didn't know that. But he says, I'm going to make a big display, like any great personage has, the king or president always has advance men. Sham was an advance man for controller of New York City some years ago. And he'd go and he'd prepare the way before the important controller came to a meeting. And that's what John the Baptist was going to be. He was going to be the messenger who's going to be telling people, get ready. Yeah, you've called out for God. Well, he's coming. And then this one would come, the messenger of the covenant. That is the one who's bringing, in fact, in his person, the good news. The one who is the personification of God's grace, of his mercy, of his redemptive work, of his salvation. Jesus, Jehovah saves, God saves, is coming as the messenger of the covenant. And when he comes, he brings, he reveals, he personifies God's grace, that bond of unmerited favor God initiated and established with his chosen people. And when this messenger of the covenant comes, he's going to have a three-part answer to the objections that the people of Malachi's day raised and that you and I at least are exposed to if we don't have them ourselves. Concerning what is God's answer to the evil that we experience. And here is God's response to the people. He says, the day is coming when he will show what he thinks about evil. He will demonstrate and he will reveal his power. And he will show that he has both the will to deal with evil and the ability, the power to do so. And he's going to do it. And it will be ultimately fulfilled on that day when Jesus returns But he did something first. The first part of his answer to his dealing with evil is when Jesus comes to cleanse evil out of his people. He comes like a refiner with a fire who melts up the metal and the dross, the cheap stuff is burned away, and what is left in the pot is pure so that the refiner can see his reflection in that purified metal. And that's what God says he's doing with his people. We see it when Jesus comes into the temple. We talked about a few weeks ago. He comes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. He's going to cleanse his people. God is going to deal with evil, and he's going to begin, and he does begin in his people. So instead of worrying about all the injustice and that letting that control your outlook on life, Jesus tells us, no, you need to look at the evil that is within. Because that's what God has come to do, is to purify for himself a holy people. One who will, through the purification process that he initiates on all of his children, he will work so that he sees his own reflection in his people as they are purified. And that's what the work of sanctification is in the people of God. He's going to do it. He is doing it. He is dealing with evil. And he begins in the human heart, in the heart of those who belong to him. And if God is at work in your life, if God in fact is in you, then he is working as a refiner to purify. And as launderer soap or fuller soap or really lye, and they put lye in water. They didn't have soap like we do today. They put lye in water and then put the cloths, the dirty clothes, into the water and soaked them there. And then they rinsed them with water and then beat out the water. And that lye separated the dirt from the cloth. And that's what God is at work to do in his people, to cleanse us, to purify us so to reflect his glory, and to remove the evil that is still in our old nature. Jesus came to die in order to cleanse his people from their sins. So he comes and he addresses the problem of evil in those he has chosen by paying for that evil on the cross in his own death, living a perfect life to indicate that he has the power and the desire to reproduce that pure life in us, his people, so that we be holy, a holy people. The second part of his answer to the question about God's attitude towards evil is that he changes the hearts of people. The priests were really, I guess, bored with their job. Yeah, I mean, they really weren't into it. I mean, it's just sort of perfunctory. They were just going through the motions. Their hearts weren't in it. And so for God to work the purification of his people, he had to change their hearts first. And that's what Jesus came to say, that he came to bring new birth to people. That process of purification is only in those in whom God has worked a new heart. And so God goes right to the source of evil, because our problem is not our behavior. Our problem is simply the manifestation of the problem. Yes, it's better not to manifest the heart. It's better for other people that the evil doesn't show itself. But as far as God is concerned, it doesn't make any difference in a real sense, because what is at issue is the heart. So dealing with evil in the world must first be addressed in the human heart. And that's what God does. He comes to the real issue in our lives and in the world. And he says, what the world needs
is not love, sweet love. What the world needs is a new heart. Because Jesus said it's out of the heart that comes all kinds of evil. And so when we see the injustice and the cruelty and the total lack of respect that there is in large swaths of human history and on human culture, we are simply seeing our own heart writ large. We are seeing a magnifying glass placed on our own hearts. That's what we're like on the human stage of history. And so God comes in the person of the messenger of the covenant, in God in the flesh, and he says, I'm going to deal with the core, the root, and it's your heart, because it's out of the heart that comes all these things. And so God says, I give you a new heart. That's how he deals with evil. And therefore, having a new heart, he then does that work, begins that work of purification that one day is finished when we see him face to face. That is God's second part answer to the problem of evil. And as a matter of fact, when that has been embraced by a certain percentage of the people, and there's been a real revival among a society, there is change in behavior. Places get better. That's demonstrated throughout human history. It's no accident that the West, Europe and the United States, have been blessed in lots of ways and had stability. It's because of the impact of the gospel of Christ. And so there is benefit, and there is a reduction in evil. You don't think so. I don't think any woman in this place wants to live in Saudi Arabia, for example. I don't think. But Malachi's not yet finished with his prophecy concerning what Jesus, the Messiah, will do about evil on planet Earth. Justice? You want justice, do you? You want things to be put right. You want people to have to pay for their evil, do you? Do you really want that? Because when he comes, look who he's going for there in verse 5. Look who's going to experience his justice. Sorcerers. What is that? There's one up on Fordham Road, the lady. There sits out, feel sorry for that lady, and then her daughter had been out there for decades. Yeah, she's one. But there's all different forms of it, isn't there? We believe in all sorts of lucky things. There's all kinds of dependence upon, I guess people still talk about the signs of the zodiac and anywhere you can get some help, in time of trouble, I guess. I don't know. But one who's going to a different source of power than the God of the Bible is a sorcerer. Adulterers. And Jesus said it didn't really matter as far as God's concerned. You're guilty even if you've thought it. I would assume that virtually all of us in here are guilty of that. And perjurers. That is people who don't tell the truth. People who have lied, have distorted what actually happened or what you actually think. Now, maybe you haven't done that yet today, but don't worry, there's time yet. We have all spoken in ways that would not stand up before the light of God's judgment, haven't we? So those are the kinds of people, right there we started, sorcerers, adulterers, people who twist the truth. It's not looking good here. Defraud laborers of their wages. Oh, I'm not an employer, I don't have to worry about that. Yes, well, we have ways of cheating people out of what to do them. The Word of God tells us, give honor to those to whom honor is due. You've not given credit to some people, right, for what they did done. Maybe you put them down instead. They did a good job, but you didn't want to give them credit because somehow it made you look smaller compared to them. They did a good job, and you kept your mouth shut. You robbed them of their wages. They should have heard thank you from you. They should have heard, you did a good job, but you kept your mouth shut. You stole from them, didn't you? You know you did. You know how I know you did? Because I've done it too. It's great being a human being among other human beings. I don't really have to examine how everybody else thinks. I just need to look into myself. And I kind of figure you out, you see. We're not finished. Those who oppress the widows and the fatherless. Oh boy, this is a tough one, see. Oppress them by what? I'm not going around kicking orphans and widows. Single mothers, I'm not putting them into a bad position. But did you help them? Do you care about them? Have you sought in some way to elevate their living experience? Or is it their problem? See, the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Bible speaks to these issues and doesn't let us get away from just some sort of legalistically saying, well, I didn't do that. God expands it so far that it makes us all uncomfortable with the ugliness of our own heart. And every one of us here have an ugly heart by birth and by choice. Deprive aliens of justice. Oh, this is the various forms of prejudice that exist. And whether it's black on white, or Dominican and Puerto Rican, or Puerto Rican and Asian, I mean, there's all sorts of configurations of the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the beautiful and the not so beautiful, the athletic and the not so athletic. We all have this way of writing people off who are not like us, or who don't share our values or our accomplishments. Strangers. They don't really fit in here. They're not one of us, you see. Those are the people that God's talking about. And Jesus said, I'm coming to judge people with those kinds of attitudes. So you want justice now? You're still eager to see God bring some justice to those bad people out there? Not so quick. But then there's this last one. Just even if you think you've escaped through this catalog of our human sin, there's this last one. But they do not fear me. Oh, I know some of us like to think we came up in a good God-fearing family, Jack. We went to church every Sunday. No smoking, drinking, or any of that cussing stuff in our place. But as we expand the idea of what it is to fear God, as the Word of God sees it, it's simply, well, not simply, but it includes attitudes such as this. We don't really need to take God into account. I think I can do this okay on my own. I think I know what I got to do. It's not taking God seriously, not taking his word to heart, not taking him into consideration in our lives. We more or less know what we've got to do. I just got to do it, Jack. No sense of God's presence and seeking his pleasure, really paying him no mind. He's a nice person to have along. I guess he can be a good conversationalist at times. At least it's a one-way conversation. You're talking and you like to talk, and so God's there. He's the good listener. He's the big, you know, the infinite ear in the sky. And so, you know, he's kind of nice to have along and as you're driving through life on the path that you have chosen. But, you know, he does have to know his place. He's got to stay out of the driver's seat. I mean, you can let him come up pretty close, you know. And maybe even let him put his hand on the wheel, or as my children used to do and still do, some of them change gears in Naomi's car. But that's about it, you know. I mean, I know what I got to do, you know. No fear of God. No fear of God. Well, we are eager for justice, are we? Want God to make things right? Yes, God had an answer for the people in Malachi's day, 450 years before Christ, when they said that the God of the Bible is indifferent to evil and not really powerful enough to do something about it. He said, oh, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to start with you and your heart. And I'm going to do a miracle of transformation, of giving a new heart, a heart that loves God and loves that was good and hates evil. I'm going to show you the power that I have, the power to give somebody a new life. A new nature. That's the greatest miracle of all. That's the greatest subduing of evil that anyone can experience. This subduing of the evil within us by God giving a new heart. Regeneration. Being born again. God says, I have dealt with evil where it really counts, and that's in you. Trusting in Christ as our only hope, as the one who proved that he overcame evil, is the evidence of God's changing our heart. He has an answer for the evil. He has the will and he has the power to overcome the evil in you. And that whole process of the refiner's fire and the soap, that means God has the will and the power to do that in us. And for us to deny that is to have no fear of God. If you say, but I can't, Jack, I can't change, I've always been, you have no fear of God. Because God says, you better not say that, because in saying that, you're denying my power to change your life, and you're denying my desire to do so. You're saying that Jesus really didn't do much for me, you know. And so you are showing yourself to be one for whom Jesus will come to judge. Oh, yes, he's coming to judge. God does hate evil, and it will be one day totally destroyed, totally isolated, totally cast forever into hell, never to be heard from again. But evil is not separate from persons. That is, evil is a person, the evil one, the devil, and then all those who are related to him, that is how we were all born. So it's not just that this sort of idea of evil is cast into hell. It's that all people, all persons, the angels without bodies, spirits without bodies, and you a spirit with a body, all persons who still have a heart that has not been conquered by the God of love and the God who is good, are cast forever and never to be heard from again. It's what outer darkness is, I believe. Oh yes, God has already shown his power over evil in this present world by changing the hearts of men and women with the gospel, the power of the good news of Christ, and beginning that process that one day will be completed when we see him face to face, sooner for some of us than others, but the day is coming. It won't be long, soon and very soon, not May 21st, as Harold Camping says, erroneously and sadly, but whenever it is, maybe tomorrow. But he's already begun that process of cleansing his people, cleansing their lives of the corruption of sin. He has the power and the will to do so. I want to close this by reading what seems to me to be a parallel passage in the book of Revelation. You know, it's another indication that we have one author here in this book, and that is the Holy Spirit, because you see these patterns show up in various places, different patterns throughout Scripture, and you realize that God in his poetic voice, so to speak, is repeating things in different ways, different figures to get across the message. And I believe this is appropriate for us to read Revelation chapter 22. God has shown his power and his will to deal with evil, and he will show it in the future when he returns and he deals with all the injustice, inhumanity, and evil of men. And this is pointing to that, I believe. Chapter 22, verses 12 through 17. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, there's the reference to Malachi, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, that is reference really to those who don't belong, those who are unclean, as dogs were unclean. Those who practice magic arts, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And here's what I want to leave us with today. To anyone here who stands outside the grace of God, God is calling to you because you haven't seen anything yet as far as the evil that is within the human heart. And if you wait to see it fully expressed on that day of judgment for you, it'll be too late. So God is calling you to come and to be cleansed. He has the power and the will to do so. Come. Yes, cry out for God's justice to be executed upon you, because he is executed upon his Son. And now he says, come and join yourself with him. admitting that he died for your sin, because that's how bad you were, are, perhaps, and receive the gift of life in Christ. The Spirit and the bride, that is the church, that's us, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I'm going to pray to close, and then Jesse and Jordan are going to come sing a song. I heard Jordan sing this last night, and I said, boy, that sounds just like something that fits right in with the message. And so this is kind of an unusual thing for us, but I've asked them to come and to sing and to listen to the words. And then Bob and I will be available for prayer after that. So let's pray. Father, we have no excuse for resisting you. And although there are so many unanswered questions, yet you are the God who has shown that you have the answer. You are the answer. You have dealt with evil in the person of Christ on the cross and then applied that to our own hearts. And you will one day deal with it in the rest of the cosmos. And so we ask you that you would do your work in us here, that we would indeed come, that there will be among us thirsty souls who will find Jesus to be the water of life. In the name of the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.